Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The chapter is a speech of Samuel to the people of God at the time when they come to make Saul king a second time. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should we go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 23 and 24. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that your office bearers pray for you? You know, of course, that they hold meetings, that the deacons hold their meetings regularly, and they announce it in the bulletin, and they visit the poor and the widows in the congregation and bring help and comfort. And you know that the elders have their meetings, and you know that they conduct family visitation, and that they're responsible for Christian discipline. And you know that the minister preaches and teaches catechism and visits the members in their sorrows. But did you know also that they pray for you? They pray for you. And they do so because their office gives them not only the responsibility of fulfilling certain duties with regard to the congregation, but that they are obligated to pray for you. That belongs to their office. And did you know, office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ, that praying for the members, therefore, is not merely a good thing or even a wise thing, but that God requires of you that you pray for the members of this congregation. God requires that. You must pray for this church and for these members. These are some of the teachings that we consider this morning in connection with installation as they arise out of this text. Samuel was addressing a gathering of the congregation of Israel in Gilgal. According to chapter 11, they came together, first of all, to renew the kingdom there, and secondly, to make Saul king before the Lord. This was the second time that they had made Saul king, so to speak. The first time he had been publicly anointed before the congregation, but there were many in the congregation that did not want this man, a man out of Benjamin, after all, the smallest tribe in all of Israel. He didn't look like someone that they would want to have for their king. And so Saul did nothing for a while. He went back to his father's farm and worked. And then God brought an opportunity as the Ammonites gathered against Jabesh-Gilead and threatened that city way in the north. And Saul, with some wisdom that God gave to him initially as king, he rallied Israel together, gathered an army, and went and delivered the city of Jabesh-Gilead out of the threat of the Ammonites. Now Saul was accepted, and now he would be established here before the Lord as king over Israel. But aged Samuel had some final words for Israel, words of rebuke and words of exhortation, instruction to them. Rebuke because they had, by desiring a king, had really forsaken Jehovah from being their king. They had rejected Him. And he indicated that the reason was not that he had been unfaithful and therefore they wanted someone else, but that they had rejected the Lord. And he proved that by saying, "It's the wheat harvest now, and normally it doesn't rain now, but I will pray to God and He will send rain and thunder." And God did. And the people recognize the word from the Lord of judgment that they deserved. And they prayed, they said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Well, Samuel reassures them, you will not die. And you will not die because the Lord is faithful. And for the Lord's name's sake, He will not destroy you. He has chosen you to be His people. He will preserve you. But then he adds this, beautiful words of the text, concerning their request, pray for us. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That would be a sin against the Lord if I would cease to pray for you. And then you have not only therefore that proper instruction and admonition to the office bearers of the church, but then in connection with the prayer, he says, and to teach you to walk in godliness, in the fear of the Lord. So there is an admonition in the text to the office bearers of the congregation, and there is an admonition to us as a congregation as well. We consider, therefore, these verses under the theme, a promise to pray for God's people. A promise to pray for God's people. First of all, this is a promise made by faithful office bearers. And secondly, it is a promise to pray for God's people. And then thirdly, it is a promise to teach them a godly walk. And that's the goal even of the prayer, a godly walk for the people of God. This is a promise then, first of all, made by faithful office bearers. What is an office bearer? Why do we make a point of that term? An office bearer is someone that God chooses, is a man that God chooses and calls, and then equips to stand as a representative of God Himself. Think about that once. A representative of God Himself in front of the people of God. He represents God. Samuel was called to such an office in the nation of Israel. He was called by God at a very young age. You children know that story well of Samuel, how God called him to be a prophet. You remember that Samuel was living in the tabernacle with the old high priest Eli. And he was living there because the God-fearing Hannah had asked of the Lord diligently that God would give her a son. And if God would give her a son, she said, I will give him to the Lord. And so when the Lord gave her Samuel, she did give Samuel to the Lord, brought Samuel to the tabernacle, and there Samuel labored in the Lord's house. He learned there the temple service. He learned there to fear the Lord. As wicked and perverse as the sons of Eli were, so God-fearing and reverent was Samuel on the other side. God was preparing him to be a faithful prophet in the midst of Israel in a very evil time. Because it wasn't merely the sons of Eli that were evil. You can read in the last five chapters of Judges the very dreadful days in which Samuel lived. The sinfulness, the fornication, the idolatry of the people in the time of the judges. And then God called him to be a prophet. You recall that at night Samuel was lying down and he heard his name be called, Samuel. And he jumped out of bed and ran to Eli thinking that Eli was calling him. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And a second time and a third time, and Eli finally realized the Lord was calling him. And he said, the next time you hear that, answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What every faithful office bearer needs to say to the Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel did that, and the Lord gave him a word to speak. And all the Israelites knew then that there was a prophet in the land. God had called Samuel to be a prophet. He was a representative of God to speak the word to the people of Israel. Samuel served God faithfully. Understand that the offices were not as clearly defined, especially the office of king had not really come into existence yet in this time. But he definitely served as an office bearer in the Old Testament. He was a priest, first of all. One who was called to be holy unto the Lord. Someone who would separate himself from sin so that he could be a representative of God before the people, but that he could also, on the other hand, represent the people before the face of God. Take their sacrifices to God as a priest. And so he did. He traveled from place to place even, instructing the people and offering their sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. He made intercession for the people. There were times, such as the time at Ebenezer, when Israel gathered together and the Philistines came against them, and Samuel cried out unto the Lord in behalf of the people, and God sent that dreadful hailstorm that destroyed the army of the Philistines, and they ran away in terror. He led them not only as a priest, he led them as a judge. Not a king, but a judge. A judge that was limited to a time usually of oppression in the land of Egypt. Because you recall that in the time of the judges, of which Samuel was definitely a part, Israel did not have a king. They were called to fear the Lord, and they would often stray away from the worship of God and begin to worship idols. Then God would bring up an oppressing nation that would torment them and bring them under oppression and steal their money and their crops and their flocks and herds. And then the people would cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Samuel recalls some of that history. But oftentimes they cried out only for their own skin and for their own material things, and they had not turned their heart to the Lord. So God would raise up a judge who would then come and teach the people, put away your idols, turn with all your heart to the Lord. Then oftentimes the judge would be the one that would lead the army against the enemy, and God would give them victory and a time of relief. Samuel was a judge, but especially his calling was to lead the people to the Lord, to teach them the right fear of the Lord and the right walk of obedience. And so he admonished them to repent, to turn away from their idols. And he moved from place to place teaching them. So he was a priest, he was a judge, and he was a prophet, a faithful office bearer. And the faithfulness of Samuel is another example, a model for us as office bearers, that at the end of the term of office, a man should be able to say what Samuel say. All right, whom have I defrauded in this congregation? If there's anyone here that I have defrauded, that I have done wrongly against you as an office bearer, say it now, and I will make it right. That's what Samuel said, and the people said, "You have not defrauded us. You were a faithful office bearer of Jesus Christ." In the church today, office bearers are also called by God to serve Him by serving the people. God calls them. In the Old Testament, God would call normally either by speaking to a man directly in calling him to the office, or sending one of his appointed messengers to anoint the man with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit given to these office bearers. Then everyone would know this man is appointed by God. He has the authority of God to stand in that office, whether as prophet, priest, or as king. Today God calls through the lawful call of the church. The council makes a nomination. Very serious matter. They make a nomination. seeking men who fill the requirements of office bearers. And they present that nomination to the congregation for your approbation, your approval, so that they may know that there's nothing against these men that would keep them out of the office. And then every male member comes together to vote. Each one is required by God to consider the nomination carefully, to pray over that nomination, to ask for guidance and wisdom, and to select the men, therefore, that have not only the qualifications, but the men that you see as being good for the congregation at this time, in these circumstances. And the vote is cast, and the outcome is the call of Jesus Christ to the office. A call which first of all came to the man himself inwardly as he received the letter from the consistory, and he had to examine his own self and say, there isn't anything in my life that would bar me from the office. I am willing to serve in the office of Jesus Christ. And then when the call comes through the vote of the congregation, it confirms the internal, and he becomes an office bearer in the church. These men are office bearers. They stand in the threefold office of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ rules through the office of elder. That's the significance of that. This is the replacement of the office of king. It is their calling to oversee the congregation and their fellow office bearers besides. That's their work. To supervise the preaching of the gospel and the catechism instruction, as well as even the work of the deacons. Not to do their work for them, but to oversee it so that it is done rightly and for the good of the congregation. Their concern is the spiritual care of the souls. Hebrews 13 makes that plain. They must give an account someday to Jesus Christ because of the care of the souls which is entrusted to them. And so with that in mind, they are like shepherds taking care of the sheep of the congregation. Especially, therefore, they pay attention to the young ones in the congregation and to the aged ones and to those who are sick and to those who are troubled. They pay attention to them as any good shepherd would pay attention to those sheep in particular in the flock. They are pastors. Peter says that, I'm an elder and you are elders. He talks to elders now and he says, and we are shepherds. We're shepherds, pastors in the church of Jesus Christ. And you are therefore as shepherds to warn the sheep. You are to comfort the sheep. You are to rebuke the sheep when necessary. You are to admonish them to walk in the right ways. In harmony with that, the elders come into our homes and they conduct family visitation. Out of care for our souls, they come into our homes. They also are called upon to guard the table of the Lord through Christian discipline, to put out those who are impenitent and will not turn from their sins, and to take those who are walking in sin and to lead them back away from their ways, their straying ways from the flock. They're also called to guard the walls of Zion, to be watchmen who stand on the watchtowers and guard against the lie so that it not come into the congregation in any way or form. The deacons are the merciful high priests. Their office is to bestow the mercies of Jesus Christ to the afflicted. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer the sacrifice, the very heart of the mercy of God revealed to His people, that God is merciful to us. And the work of the high priest as well was to take care of the poor, very much in harmony with that mercy. So the office of deacon is the office of mercy, to visit the weak, to visit the afflicted, to visit the widows in the congregation, and to bring especially the comfort of the Word of God, and then assist in any way possible, even in things physical and material. Note that then the minister, as a prophet, has a calling to bring the Word of God upon all the lives and circumstances of the people of God. To reveal God, to reveal His will to the people of God, to remind them of that week after week. Pointing out God is the God of their salvation, therefore preaching Christ because He's the revelation of God as the God of our salvation. Preaching Christ crucified and risen and exalted at God's right hand. That's the content of the preaching week after week. And because we are all sinners, He must also rebuke us. And He must also exhort us to faithfulness. That's His calling as a minister of the Word. It's noteworthy that all these offices, elder, minister, and deacon, have at the center of their work the Word of God. It isn't merely the minister that opens the Word of God. It's the elder that brings the Word. It's the deacon that brings the Word. This is their authority. They are office bearers who represent Jesus Christ. And when they come, therefore, they come with this authority. And they said, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't have anything else to bring to you except what the Lord tells me to bring to you out of His Word. The minister in his preaching and teaching, the elder in their exhortation and ruling, the deacon in their comfort or exhortation. And the people therefore receive them as the representative of Jesus Christ. And when they bring the Word, they submit to the Word of Jesus Christ, recognizing it isn't the Word of elder so-and-so. It isn't the Word of deacon so-and-so. This is the Word of God that comes to me. And I must submit to Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time that the office bearers come with the Word of God, they come as servants. They come to minister to the congregation. They do not come as lords over the congregation, but they come in order to serve in their special offices, to serve the sheep of Jesus Christ. In the face of all of that, It is obvious that office bearers must be men of prayer. Men whose lives are characterized by prayer. What is prayer? Well, prayer is first of all worship of God. It's worship. When a man prays, he gets down, if not physically on his knees, in his soul he is bowed down before God. He recognizes his own insignificance and that God is great, and he magnifies God. Prayer is worship. In the second place, it's a special kind of worship where we get to talk to God. We speak to Him. It's communication. And we bring our heart and our soul and we lay it open before God and commune with Him. And then in the third place, prayer is especially bringing requests to God. We don't merely worship and merely communicate to God, but we bring our requests for ourselves and for the other saints, for the church of Jesus Christ. Men who are office bearers must have lives that are characterized by prayer. And that's obvious if you consider, first of all, their calling. And their responsibility, what a tremendously heavy responsibility is laid upon them to be representatives of Christ. To be responsible for the souls of God's people. Of course they pray. They pray diligently. They pray as often as they can. They see their own weaknesses. They say to themselves, "Here I am called to be those who will serve the people, but I'm a sinner myself. I'm in need of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and now I have to go among the people." And they pray. They cry out to God for the grace that they need to labor as faithful office bearers, as representatives of Christ, so that they will not do a dishonor to the office of Jesus Christ. They pray because their work is a spiritual work dependent upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A man who is in office, all God's people, but surely a man in office recognizes he needs wisdom to know the Bible, to understand the Bible, to think, what passage should I bring to this brother, to this sister, to this family, in this circumstance, and how shall I explain this passage so that it is a blessing to them? That takes wisdom. That takes understanding of the Scriptures. They pray for that. They ask for the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Holy Scriptures, to give them that wisdom, to give them that understanding, and even the words to speak. And they recognize besides that all their labors are fruitless except the Spirit applies the Word. They can bring all the comfort they want out of the Scripture, but the Spirit is the one who comforts ultimately. They can bring that word of rebuke, but it's the Spirit that turns the heart. The Spirit is the one who applies the Word. And so they pray for the Spirit. But a faithful office bearer often also promises to pray for God's people, to pray for them. And that's what we consider secondly. An office bearer must never forget that, first of all, he is praying for God's people. For God's people. Samuel reminded Israel of that. In connection with the assurance of their salvation, he reminded them. They were afraid they were going to die. They had rejected God from being their king. Can you imagine such a dreadful thing? Why wouldn't God simply say, well then, I will destroy you. Here I am, your king, who have taken care of you and provided for you and protected you, and now you've rejected me. And Samuel reassures them, you will not die because the Lord has been pleased to make you His people for His own namesake. And the office bearers must keep in mind that the people among whom they labor are the people of God, God's own. They are not unbelievers. God has made them to be His people. He has chosen them. In all eternity, He has redeemed them in the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He has called them out of darkness into light. They are God's people. And it's sometimes possible for an office bearer to forget that because these people sin. And particularly when they rebel against the very office bearers set in the congregation by Jesus Christ, and when they might backbite and slander the very office bearers that God has given to His church, it's easy then to forget that these are God's people. Moses forgot for an instant, you remember, in the face of that dreadful murmuring of the whole congregation, in that awful moment he said, "Hear now, ye rebels." And for that sin, God closed Canaan, earthly Canaan, to Moses. We must never forget these are God's people among whom we labor. And that determines how we work with them, determines everything. There are churches that view the great majority of the congregation as being unconverted, unbelievers. Can't imagine how an elder could work in that. I can't imagine a deacon or a minister working in that. When you look at the congregation and say, I consider most of you to be unbelievers. It cannot be, of course. God establishes His covenant with believers and their seed. Not with unbelievers, but with believers. We are to view them as the congregation of Jesus Christ. Though there may well be the carnal seed here, though there may well be hypocrites that are in the midst of this congregation whose names are written on the rolls of the congregation, there may well be such, but we deal with these people as redeemed, blood-bought people of God. That's how we deal with them. Think of how that affects the work. The deacons come to the home to bring comfort. And what is the only comfort, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, the only comfort finally that they can bring? That you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only comfort they finally can bring. Otherwise, they have nothing. If they walk into the house and think, well, this is probably an unbeliever here, what comfort can they bring? Nothing. Even the material things that they bring to these people, if they're unbelievers, are only for their condemnation, for their damnation. There's no comfort at all that they can bring. And if the elder who works with an erring brother admonishes him and he looks at him as an unbeliever, then he says to them, walk as a child of God. And the member of the church says, well, I'm not a child of God. I can't walk as a child of God. I'm not one of those. And he says to them, the elder says to him, repent. And he says, well, I can't. I'm not a child of God. I can't. I won't. You can't approach a child. You can't approach a member that way. And now an office bearer brings the word of God and admonishes them as a David, who may have fallen into some grievous sin and become even hardened in sin, but the word of God is brought to him as an erring brother in Christ and a sister in Christ. That's how the word must be brought. Turn from your evil way. And a minister in his preaching, if he viewed the congregation as unbelievers, he would bring the gospel to the congregation but would say, but, well, for most of you, this is no comfort at all. This isn't for most of you. It's only for the few of you that have faith here in the midst of the congregation. And he would admonish them to obey the word of the Lord, but they would say, but we can't. We can't obey the word of the Lord. We do not have the work of the Spirit in us. And most of the preaching then would be to unbelievers. But that's not what the preaching of Scripture is. It's to believers. And that's why we start out the beginning of the service. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way I started out this sermon, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ. The word is addressed to the congregation as the people of God. It is. What word would you bring to the dying if they are not believers? And to those who have lost a loved one in death, Paul writes specifically to the Thessalonians, we mourn the loss of a loved one, but not as those who have no hope. That's not how we mourn. We mourn as believers. That's how the congregation must be viewed by the office bearers. And so in the care that you have for this congregation, it includes praying for them, praying for these members. Samuel said, I must. Not to do so is a sin. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He's always been praying for them. In his private prayers, in his public prayers, he's been praying for the church. And he said, if I would do that, if I would stop praying, it would be a sin against the Lord. Now that word sin is not a small thing. It's the normal word for sin in the Old Testament, to miss the mark, that a person is called upon to aim for a certain mark and he turns his back on that and he aims somewhere else. That's the word that he uses here. And sometimes the word sin in the Old Testament is an active thing, and sometimes it is merely that a person doesn't fulfill what he's called to do. And that's what Samuel says here. This is, of course, the calling of all of us to pray for the church and to pray for each other. Let me quote just one example in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Paul exhorts the believers to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. And for me, he says, for the minister, don't forget, for the office bearers too. But pray for all the saints. But it's particularly laid upon the office bearers in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you, Paul says, as the minister. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and so on. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Prayer is a part of the congregation, not only, but it's a part of the life of the office bearer to be praying for this church. And for what should an office bearer pray then? Well, Samuel is our model here too. He prayed for the Israelites that they would have strength, that they would have wisdom, that they would know the Lord, that they would walk in obedience, and that the office bearer prays that the church of Jesus Christ here may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in obedient walk, that the youth will be able to avoid, fight against the temptations of this world, that there will be grace in trials when there is a special element of the congregation, a family or individual has a trial, that God's grace will be given to that person. Prays for the spirit of repentance when they are working with someone clearly showing the opposite. Praying for comforting mercy. Praying for wisdom. Praying for a family where there is turmoil. Praying for a marriage where there is difficulty in that marriage. Praying for a mother that's depressed. Praying for a father that's struggling to pay the bills. Praying for a youth that exhibits a careless attitude with regard to the truth and the church. And to do this with any understanding, the office bearers therefore have to know the congregation. If you're going to pray for these people, you have to know them. You have to know their lives. You have to be interested in what their lives are like. Find out what kind of burdens they are carrying so you can pray for them with understanding. That's why the church has family visitation. And that's why in the church order it actually calls that the elders come into our homes not once a year, but 4 times a year, so that they can come in and find out about our life, to be able to assist us, but also to pray for us with knowledge, with understanding. But that's not all. The direction of the prayer, the whole goal is that the people may walk in obedience, that they will walk in truth and right. The emphasis may fall on the minister to do that because he's the one that teaches, but all of the office bearers are called to bring the word, to teach the people of God the way that is right. Elders are to be apt to teach, and that doesn't mean merely that they can take over in a catechism class, although that's wonderful if they can. But first of all, it's that they're apt to teach in the midst of the congregation. That their own lives are a testimony to what should be the walk of the child of God. And that they are looking for opportunities to give good counsel, to give knowledge to the congregation. And the deacons come and they give instruction on good stewardship and on good giving in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. Because that's our goal, finally. As office bearers, our goal is the congregation, that they will live a godly life. Samuel says, I will teach you the good and the right way, but now this is your calling. Listen to what you're taught, congregation. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth with all your heart. Fear the Lord. Isn't a matter now, obviously, of being afraid of God. That's not what God wants. But fear is reverence. Fear is awe. It's knowing what a great God He is and standing in awe of that and saying, how must I live since this is my God? I fear Him. It's the fear of love that you never want to offend that God. And to serve Him in truth means serve Him as He is, not with some imagination of what you think God is, but serve Him according to what the Scriptures say God is and how He is to be served in our daily life. That's the concern of the office bearer. The concern of the office bearer is not merely that externally you live a good life, that externally you don't do anything so that they don't have to knock on the door and say, we've got a problem here. They are concerned about your heart. They're concerned that your attitudes are right. They're concerned that your heart is filled with a love of God, a love for the truth, a commitment to the truth. That's what they want to see in your heart, in your life. As your heart is manifest, they're praying for that. So that you come to church and are eager to hear the Word of God. So that you come to church not only but you want to be a living member of the church, not a member on the fringe who hardly ever has anything to do with the other members. They are concerned that the church fears the Lord and serves Him in truth. What they're looking for finally is this, that we as a congregation will live a thankful, obedient life. A thankful, obedient life. They're not interested in imposing rules on you. They're not interested in watching you all the time and making sure that you're doing what they think should be happening. They want you to do what Samuel said to Israel. Consider how great things He hath done for you. Samuel had recorded that in this chapter. What great things God had done for them, delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them into Canaan. Now the congregation here is exhorted by the office bearers. Consider what great things God has done for you. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at your sins and what you've been delivered from and the agony of hell that Jesus Christ went through. Consider what great things God has done for you. Consider the covenant that God has established with you. Consider His sovereign grace that has saved you. And when you consider that, live out of that a life of thankful obedience. So they will point you to the cross. The minister will point you to the cross. The elders will point you to the cross. The deacons will point you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider is their theme. What great things God has done for you. Now live out of that. That's their calling. It's to that end that God has given us office bearers. We need these men. We're weak. We're sinful. We're prone to stray. God knows that, and so He gives us office bearers who will teach us the good and the right way by word and example, and who will pray for us. May God give to these men to be as faithful as Samuel. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a glorious gift Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ, who works through office bearers. Another gift from our Lord. We receive it in thanksgiving. Bless the men who are so called to labor as representatives of Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.